I came across some quotes from the 19th century American author Mark Twain. He has a bit to say about politicians. And I'll be honest, he isn't very flattering. So he says this about politicians. He says, "Politicians are a lot like diapers. They should be changed frequently and for the same reasons." He also wrote, "Suppose you were an idiot, and suppose you're a member of Congress, but I repeat myself." He's pretty harsh, isn't he? Pretty harsh. But while Mark Twain was an American 150 years ago, his disdain for politics is something I think we find a lot in our own Aussie culture too, isn't it? Many Australians have a deep mistrust and a deep dislike of politicians. Our recent research showed that only a third of Australians think the federal government can be trusted to do the right thing by Australians. So why is that? Why is that so? Why such a mistrust for leaders, for our political leaders, regardless actually of which party they're from? Well, one of the key reasons that Australians don't trust politicians, research has shown, is because they're so often convinced that many politicians make decisions with ulterior motives, with false motives, where they present themselves as serving their community, are being there for their constituents, but really many come to believe that so many politicians' true motives are actually self-seeking. They're more about self-interest and getting re-elected than truly serving their community. So that's what we think about politicians. But as much as politicians and their false motives are often so much splashed on our screens, put in the media everywhere we look, I think we actually need to admit that our own lives can sometimes be directed by false motives as well, can't they? There are times where we too are guilty of doing things, even good things, even seemingly self-sacrificial things, but we do them with false motives. We can do even the most charitable things, but we actually do them for acknowledgement. We do them for praise. We do them for our own reputation. We can so often do good things for wrong reasons. And if we dig a bit deeper into our lives and actually into our faith, I think we need to make sure that even the gifts that God gives us, even the ways in which he calls us to live and act and serve as Christians, there's even a danger that those things can develop their own false motives, where we actually do them to be seen. We do them to be noticed. We do them to be acknowledged and recognized. It's something we see today as we look at the spiritual discipline of fasting. Here Jesus wants us to actually explore our own hearts. He wants us to explore our own motives for doing any spiritual discipline, really, fasting, but others. So as we look at fasting today, before we even get into the more of the nitty-gritty of discussing actually fasting, there's a question here from Jesus, and it's this: are you doing it for the right reason? And I think that extends to anything in the Christian life. I think that extends to any spiritual discipline that we've looked at already: prayer, reading God's word, fellowship, serving, fasting, any of those means of grace, those gifts of grace that God gives you. Are you doing them? Are you practicing them? But are you doing them for the right reasons, with the right motives, for the right reward? I mean, take a look at Matthew 6 again. See what Jesus is actually warning here. He says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So here, see, Jesus is most focused on the heart, on the motive behind, in this instance, fasting. There are some in Jesus' time, he's saying, who are fasting, doing this religious practice, but they're doing it for the wrong reason. They're doing it for the wrong reward. They fast, why? To be seen by others. So he's saying that they make it obvious that that's what they're doing in the sacrifice they're making, in the effort and hardship that they are enduring. To let everyone know that they are obediently going without food, it says they're disfiguring their faces. So in some way or other, these people are making themselves look hungry, look gaunt with hunger. So they might have presented themselves as ungroomed and disheveled. In Jesus' day, they might have even sprinkled ashes on their head as this obvious sign of contrition. But Jesus calls all that hypocrisy, because he knows in their hearts, it's all just a deceptive way of letting others know of their personal piety. You know, these days, they might as well have posted on Facebook, "I'm fasting for God," and put a picture of their pained and hungry yet joyous face gazing up into heaven. It's that type of picture. And Jesus sees that it's all just a facade. Their fasting is to gain acknowledgement, is for their own reputation. And Jesus basically says there, if that's what you want, if that's what your aim is, then so be it. That's the reward you're going to get. If your motive is acknowledgement and praise to be seen by other people, then take it. But Jesus is also saying, if that's the reward you want, if that's the reward you receive, then you're actually missing out big time. He's saying, which is best? Fleeting recognition and reward from people, or reward from your Father in heaven, who we've seen over the past few weeks is the Father in heaven who gives you good, good gifts. See, before we even delve more specifically into fasting here, we need to dig here into our own motives for any action we take as Christians, for anything we do that is in obedience to God. Whether it be fasting or prayer or reading your Bible or serving others or giving money or coming here this morning or many other different perceived acts of righteousness and godliness and obedience in our lives, do we have the right motives? A good question to ask yourself if you're wondering if you have the right motives is this: would you do it if no one else was watching? Would you do it if no one else ever noticed you doing it? Are we serving God? Are we seeking Him truly in these things? Or are we still more concerned about reputation, about being seen to do a great job, or being seen to be godly and sacrificial? Jesus says, no, test your hearts. Audience of one. You have an audience of one, he's saying. What you do, always do it for your Father, not for your own ego. If you admit to yourself that at times even your very obedience to God is actually being infected by your own selfish desire for recognition, I'm guilty of this myself. God isn't saying, well, then stop obeying God. He's not saying stop do those things. No, he's saying, still saying, these are gifts for you. These are gifts for you to abide in Him and grow in Him. But he's saying stop and consider that you might need to change how you do those things. So you might need to just stop talking about the things you are doing, because that is just about drawing attention to yourself. You might need to find ways to serve or to give in a more humble, in a more quiet, in an even more secret way. Just like Jesus says here that someone who is fasting might need to spruce themselves up so they don't look like they're fasting, so they don't look gaunt or hungry, so that no one even knows they're fasting, because that's not the purpose. Instead, he's saying, no. What you do, do for your Father in heaven, for the reward that He brings, not for your own ego. So with that in mind, let's look more specifically at fasting here, at the spiritual discipline of fasting. And I've got to be honest, I need to confess that I haven't spent much time in this spiritual discipline myself, and I'm more convinced after looking at this week particularly, is that I need to be. And I could be wrong. I'm not asking you to put up your hand, because as you see, that defeats the purpose. I'd hazard a guess that many people here have had little experience in fasting themselves as a regular thing, or if any experience. I mean, most of what we hear about fasting these days in our society is about the physical health benefits, yeah? Intermittent fasting. It's pretty popular at the moment. And it can be a great health thing, depending who you ask. But this fasting, the fasting that Jesus speaks of here, it's actually a fasting that I think Jesus, he actually assumes that we as Christians are going to do. It's not focused on physical health, is it? No, it's a fasting that's all about spiritual health. Again, it's that habit of grace given to us by God to help us abide in Jesus, to grow in our obedience, our conformity to him. So how does fasting do that? I mean, think about it. At a practical level, how does the absence of food, and I actually think it can extend to the absence of other needs and pleasures in our lives, how does that help us abide in Jesus? How does that help us going out without meals? How does that help us grow in him and in obedience to him? How does fasting, as Jesus says here in Matthew 6, how does it bring a reward from our Father in heaven? Because when we look through the Bible, fasting is something that occurs frequently in the Bible. It's actually mentioned more times than baptism. We've already seen Jesus speak about fasting here as a private act in Matthew 6. And that's what happens. Fasting in the Bible is sometimes private fasting by individuals. But we also see in the Bible times of congregational and even national fasting where God calls all of his people to fast. We see in the Old Testament there are set times of fasting, such as the annual Day of Atonement, where every Jew was commanded to fast. But then we also see what happens a lot is there's occasional fasting. What I mean by that is there's times of fasting that happen because of certain circumstances, when different needs arise. We see it in the New Testament as well. So Acts 13:2-3, we see while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they'd fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So they fasted in the circumstance there of having guidance to call and set apart Barnabas and Saul. See, throughout the Bible, fasting happens a lot, and Jesus himself is recorded fasting on several occasions. But every time we see fasting, the purpose of fasting is not fasting itself. So fasting itself, the practical foregoing of food, having that empty stomach, does not bring about some special mystical spiritual experience in of itself. We don't see that here. Each time we see fasting in God's word, it's not that end in itself, in isolation. No, we see it's always done to direct. It's always done to focus someone in on a deeper spiritual need or purpose in their life. So what I want to say, if you go home today and tomorrow you wake up and you decide, you know what, I'm going to give this fasting a go, and you stopped eating, but that was it. So you stopped eating without any other intention or purpose. What experience do you think you most probably happen to you? Well, yep, pretty much. Soon enough, hunger would kick in. Soon enough, your stomach will start telling you it has a bit of a problem. Soon enough, your hunger will begin consuming your thoughts. Soon enough, you start looking at the clock, counting down the hours until you can satisfy your hunger. And then when the clock ticks over and you've done your time of fasting, you'll head to the pantry or the fridge and gleefully fill your belly once again, yeah? And you might even think to yourself when you've done all that, wow, that took a lot of willpower, but I stuck it out. That's fasting without spiritual purpose. It might help with some weight loss. It might improve your own willpower. But there's no spiritual benefit there. Biblical fasting has this deeper purpose. We do it with an intentional spiritual purpose. What is that? We do it to sharpen our affections towards God. Not to increase your own willpower, but to increase your dependence on Him. So fasting, as we see it in Scripture, is to be done with the purpose of increasing your time and your focus on God, where you come before Him in increasing prayerful dependence. Let me say that again. Fasting is to be done with the purpose of increasing your time and your focus on God, where you come before Him in increasingly prayerful dependence. So it means that when you fast, that burn in your guts, that ache in your belly, it's actually there to act as a signal, a reminder, to direct your longings, to find your provision, to satisfy your hunger, to seek your satisfaction in God, to go to Him in prayer and humility and repentance and dependence. See, fasting is not meant to be like the hypocrites who used it to show their own self-sufficiency, their own willpower, their own endurance in the midst of their own self-sacrifice. No, fasting is actually for those who admit, no, I am poor in spirit. I am meek. For those who know that what they truly need is to hunger and thirst for God and His righteousness. See, fasting is for the children of God who know that what they really need in life is the bread of heaven. They need God Himself. And so fasting becomes this expression where you more and more you find and you relish enjoyment and provision in God, in His presence in your life, in being able to worship Him and pray to Him and seek Him and find Him and delight in Him. Fasting, by God's grace, it has this ability we see in Scripture as it removes other distractions and other consuming things in your life. It has this ability by God's Spirit to sharpen your affections and to strengthen your prayer to God. So I know for many of us, fasting may be a spiritual discipline we haven't done regularly, or perhaps you haven't even attempted it at all. But we see Jesus fasting, and we see Him speak here about fasting. We see God's people in the Old Testament fasting. We see the early church in the New Testament fasting. So it is something we are encouraged to do. But see there, it's always done with purpose. Not as a legalistic religious activity, but with deep spiritual purpose. So it means that when we fast, we need to have an intention with that. A planned purpose, where you plan what you are going to do, for starters. What are you going to do instead of eating? What are you going to focus on instead of food? What are you going to give yourself to? See, if fasting is without plan and purpose, then what you end up doing instead of eating, if that's what you're forsaking, is you simply fill that with some other earthly pleasure or activity. You'll end up just watching more TV to get your mind off being hungry, or spending longer tinkering in shed, or more time on social media, or spending longer doing a whole range of activities that you like to do. But fasting is meant to draw you away from that and draw you more and more towards God, towards prayer. We see the purpose of fasting in Scripture. Fasting always comes with prayer. Fasting strengthens your prayer. It strengthens your prayerful dependence on God. And we see it throughout Scripture, what those purposes are for fasting then. That it strengthens your prayer by doing this. So I've tried to distill it down to three main purposes behind fasting that we see in Scripture. One, we fast to deepen our adoration, our worship of God. Number two, we fast to deepen our repentance before God. And three, we fast to deepen our dependence on God's help in our lives. I hope you can see that these purposes behind fasting are very much about strengthening prayer. And so while we aren't fasting at the moment, and while I do want to encourage you to think about it and set aside time to fast and do it with purpose, I think as we briefly look at these three purposes here of fasting, and indeed prayer, it's a good thing to not merely discuss them, but to actually practice it. So right now, I want to spend some time together in adoration of God. I want to spend some time together in prayerful repentance before God. I want to spend some time together in prayerful dependence on God's help. But as we do this morning, be reminded that what God is saying here in Scripture is that fasting is a habit of God, a habit of grace that God gives you to sharpen this, to deepen and strengthen your prayer and your worship of God. So first thing I mentioned there, we fast to deepen our adoration of God, to come before Him in worship and prayer. In Luke 2, we read this. We read, there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Peniel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She'd lived with a husband 7 years after her marriage and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. So here we meet someone who's fasting and praying. It says there is worship to God. Anna is waiting for Christ to appear and she gives praise to God as she waits. And so similarly, we pray and we fast as worship to the one we know will once again come, will come in glory. And as we wait for Christ to return, we worship, and we can do that in prayer and fasting. When we do that, we're proclaiming that in God we find the greatest pleasure and enjoyment, praising who He is and the life found only in Him. Where we cry out, where else have we to go if You alone have words of eternal life? Where You alone fill us. Where we worship God crying out, no, You are what we truly hunger for. You are the bread of life. You are what truly satisfies. You alone we adore. You alone we worship. So can I invite you now to pray? Indeed, if you'd like to lift up your voices in prayer, to give praise to God in prayer. So we fast as a way with prayer to deepen our adoration, to come before Him in worship. But secondly, we fast and pray to deepen our repentance before God. Well, we fast to deepen our repentance before God. So don't hear this wrong. This isn't fasting. This isn't going without food in the hope that you'll win God's approval and get His forgiveness because you've done that. No. This is an act of humility, of coming before God in a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. We see it instructed in Joel 2, a picture of fasting that is about returning to God in repentance. Joel 2:12 says, "Even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning." We see it if you read the book of Jonah, when the Ninevites fast as they repent. We see it in Nehemiah chapter 9. It says this, "On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their place and confessed their sins." So as we worship God in fasting and in prayer, it's meant to be an attitude of humility and repentance. As we fast and pray, it's to focus in on our relationship with God. And when we do that, we confess the ways in which we have ignored and disobeyed Him. In fasting and prayer, we confess and we rededicate ourselves to Him. Indeed, when you think about it, fasting without humility, without repentance, is in vain. Without repentance and humility, it can all too easily become a religious activity we boast in, like the Pharisee who bragged to God in prayer that he fasted twice a week. Fast and prayer with humility, at times in grief and sorrow for your sins, returning to God in confession, finding His glorious forgiveness. So let's do that again as we pray. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we have sinned against You. We've sinned in what we have thought. We've sinned in what we have said. We've sinned in what we have done. and we send in the good that we have failed to do. We come before you now in confession, in humble repentance. We come to you in our hearts now, Lord, and we confess our sins to you. Lord, have mercy on us. Forgive us for all our sin. Help us to serve you and live a new life for your glory. We give you thanks for your forgiveness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, finally, this morning, we are called to fast and pray to deepen our dependence on God's help. It's what we've really already just done in repentance, seeking God's ultimate help of forgiveness and freedom from sin. But what we see all through Scripture is prayer and fasting often takes place when people come to God earnestly in need of rescue, in need of protection, in need of boldness and empowering, in need of guidance. It's probably the time we see fasting and prayer the most in Scripture. When God's people prayerfully seek dependence on him for his guidance and work in their lives and in his church. So here's just a couple of examples, three examples actually. 2 Chronicles 23-4, we see alarmed Jehoshaphat. No one calls the kids Jehoshaphat. See, James, you missed a great opportunity there. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. So he's seeking the Lord. He proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Acts 14:23 in the New Testament. Again, we see Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. But the best example is Jesus himself. Matthew 4:1-4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. It's a pretty obvious statement, yeah? The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." See, Jesus fasts in total dependence on the Father, doesn't he? He shows in both what he says and what he does that our dependence cannot be on the food of this world, but it must be on God himself. And so for us, it means we can fast and pray in that kind of dependence on God, seeking him for protection, seeking him for wisdom, seeking for his work in our lives and together in our church. We rely on him. We long for him. So we're to live in anticipation of his glorious return. And as we wait, we depend on the work of his Holy Spirit for all things. And so now, as we finish up this morning, before we sing, can I invite you once again to pray? Come to him now in total dependence. Ask, seek, knock. Come to him now and ask for protection. Ask him for wisdom in your life. Ask him for guidance in your life and in this church. Ask for his strength in how you can live for him and how we as his church can serve him and obediently carry out the good works he's prepared in advance for us to do. So can I invite you by yourself right now to pray, ask, seek and knock. But remember this, do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.